Well, thank you, Carol, for that good reminder. It's always good to hear of the faithfulness of our God. That is truly an anchor for the soul all the shifting waves that we live in. Well, I hope you're glad to be here today, and I hope you have a copy of God's holy and inspired word. And if you do, turn to Revelation chapter 19. The message today is going to come from verses 17 to 21, or the end of the chapter. So you can find it there before we read it. And I think I'll probably just start reading at verse number 14. We looked at those verses last week, but it kind of sets the context. And the context is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's always good to be reminded of that. But if you have it, if you're willing and able, I invite you to stand as I read from Revelation chapter 19. Like I said, I'll just pick it up in verse number 14, and we'll read to the end of the chapter out of the New International Version. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses, of their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. And with these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword, coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. And let's take a time to pray. Our Father, Lord, though the words I have read are fearful to be sure, Lord, increase our faith this day. Lord, give us the blessed assurance that you are ours and that you will one day will quickly come for us, and that, Lord, you are faithful and we can count on you. We thank you for calling us to your side, to be your people, to be your bride, so that we might dwell together in fellowship with you for all eternity. Lord, we long for the day that you come for us, and it's in your name I ask this today. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're going to start off with a little video this morning. In a World Series in the 1930s, as this video we have just seen shows, a batter came to the plate when the game was tied up. The game was being played, I believe, in Chicago, and it was, I think, the Cubs against the Yankees. And the batter that came to the plate was Babe Ruth. As he stood at the plate, and I think he took a couple of strikes after that, he with his fingers, he pointed to the outfield. He he pointed to a flag. And then at the next pitch, he proceeded to smash a monster home run. And then the Yankees went on to eventually win that game. That at-bat is called the called shot because of what Babe Ruth did. Is before he took the swing, he pointed where he was going to hit the ball. And that called shot is somewhat of folklore in baseball, in a debate, did he really call the shot before he hit it or not? But it is a very, very famous at-bat that happened almost, 80 or 90 years ago. But I mentioned that at-bat and wanted to show that video because today's text is really kind of a hard one. It is one that is about a great battle, the Battle of Armageddon. It is a gruesome text about a gruesome truth, about a gruesome event that will eventually take place in the future, and yet it is already called right now. Jesus Christ has already pointed to the fences, and he calls the shot and says how it's going to end. Not only is our text today about Armageddon, but we have come in our own land to Memorial Weekend, with tomorrow being Memorial Day, a day where in this country we honor those who have died in battle and died in war. And what I want to try and do today, I am going to attempt to tie together a few things. I want to try to tie together Babe Ruth along with some birds and a whole field of white crosses that mark the dead that died in battle. And I want to try to tie these things together in a way as an illustration of Armageddon, a battle that is yet to come. And so today I am going to try to honor the dead of past wars. But I do want to give a stark warning of a future war. And this future war has already been called. It is a war that is inevitable. It is a war that is predicted because Armageddon is a called shot. And even as the Babe pointed to the fences and pointed to the flag and saying, that's where it's going to go, so too the Lord Jesus Christ has pointed to the victory that is sure to be had. The scriptures point to this victory. As we shall see, the birds of the air point to this victory. And thousands upon thousands of white crosses in military cemeteries point to this victory that is to come. Even as the wooden cross of our Lord all those years ago, when it was lifted up and it pointed on high, it pointed to the heavens declaring that the victory is to be sure. A called shot of victory. As the scripture says of our Lord and of his cross, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. The cross points to victory in the past and a sure victory in the future. So I want us to think a little bit about Armageddon, about the birds. So we're gonna see what we can come up with today, and see if we can tie it together. First of all, let's think about Armageddon. Now, the word Armageddon is, I think, probably very well known, especially in our society and those that have, you know, have any kind of acquaintance with the scripture, or even in society in general, have probably heard the word Armageddon and use it as a metaphor for utter destruction. It is one of those terms, kind of like Antichrist and Mark of the Beast, that just in general, I think people at least have somewhat of an acquaintance to. And the term Armageddon, or the word Armageddon, is used only one time in Scripture. In fact, it's not even in our text that I read earlier. It's used only once in the Bible, and we've already seen it in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16. I'll just read it. And they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. This word Armageddon comes from the Hebrew word, two words put together, har, which means mountain, and Megiddo, which means Megiddo. So it literally means the mountain of Megiddo. And there is this town of Megiddo that is on a hill in the northern part of Israel that overlooks this huge valley called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I think maybe the Valley of Jezreel. It has a few other names, but it is Armageddon or Harmageddon, the mountain of Megiddo, to where this city overlooks this valley. It's been a site of many, many battles in the past, and according to Scripture, it will be the site of a future battle that is yet to come. In fact, it is the location of the final battle before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in all of His glory. In fact, the battle of Armageddon is linked to Jesus' coming. As our text last week, Christ came in His glory, the heavens were open, the rider on the white horse comes, and He comes to engage in war. And I think this war is the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon and the second coming are linked together. Now, though this word Armageddon or term Armageddon is used only once in Scripture, I think it is alluded to many times under some other names. In your notes, I have given us several of the references here. Of course, we have our text today that mentions this great and gruesome battle. It's mentioned in Revelation 17 and verse 14, where the beast and the Antichrist with the ten kings with him come, and he wars against the Lamb and with those that he is bringing with him, his called, chosen, and faithful saints. I think it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 14 and verses 17 to the end of that chapter, where the great winepress of the wrath of God, where God pours out His wrath and Jesus Christ is seen as actually smashing the wicked as a person would stomp on the grapes in a winepress. It's used, you can just, in your notes, you can see some of these others in Isaiah 34. Isaiah 63, the first six verses, again, speaks of the winepress, this imagery of this great battle where God is essentially seen as stomping on the wicked and their blood is splashing on his garments, as it were. Let me just read one of these, another one of these, just to give you a flavor of how this battle is described in Scripture. Listen to this one in Joel chapter 3, and let me just read some scattered verses here. The first two verses says, "In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And there I will put them on trial from what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land." And then down to verse 9, it says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, 'I am strong.' Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow, for great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the earth and the heavens will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people and a stronghold for the people of God. And that's how the prophet Joel describes this future and called out a battle that is yet to come. A couple other places this is mentioned in Zephaniah 3. It mentions God is going to assemble all the nations. He's just going to gather them all around so that he might judge them. Let me just read one more section here. It's from Zechariah 14. Let me just read the first four verses in chapter 14. The day of the Lord is coming, Jerusalem, when your possessions will be plundered and divided up within your walls. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, the women raped. Half of the city will go into the exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. And then the Lord will go out and will fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west. Let me drop on down to verses 12. And this is the plague with which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. Their tongues will rot in their mouths. And on that day, people will be stricken by the Lord with great panic, and they will seize each other by the hand and attack one another. There is a whole lot of fearful, dreadful, gruesome scriptures that describe this battle that is yet to come, which one time in Scripture is called Armageddon, or the great battle of the Lord. So Armageddon is a place, and as well as an event that happens. It is a place where the Lord will gather all the nations from around the world, and he will gather them together in a great war for judgment. And we have to remember that war is a judgment on nations. God uses war to judge nations. And this war that is yet to come, God will gather all the nations together in this location for judgment. Armageddon is a place where all these nations will come together to fight against Israel, and to fight against the city of Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 16, we see that this Antichrist, along with the 10 kings associated with him, that they will come and they will fight against the Lamb. They will fight in Israel and in Jerusalem. We see in Revelation chapter 16 that in one of the bowls of wrath that the river Euphrates is dried up so that the kings of the east might have access and march through so that they might battle against Israel, because this great battle will be against Israel. That's who they will fight against. But in this battle, the scripture says that God will give them over to great panic. He will give them over to great madness, and these armies will actually begin to fight, and they will destroy each other in a bloodbath. And that is because when they come together in this battle in Israel to fight against Israel, really who they were fighting against is they are fighting against the Lord. They have risen up and they fight against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord will come and his feet will be on the Mount of Olives. Heaven will open, and the one who is faithful and true will war in a just and a true way. And it won't really be a battle. I mean, it's the battle of Armageddon at the end. It's not like it's going to be a fight, as it were. It's just going to be a bloodbath. The Lord Jesus will just speak the word, And the sword that comes out of his mouth will destroy all of his enemies. His powerful word created the universe. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, let there be land, and let there be water. He just spoke the worlds into existence. And when he speaks, things happen. And so when he comes, he will speak, and the battle will be over. And it will be such a graphic and a gruesome battle, described as a wine press full of grapes and full of blood that is just overflowing, and the land of Israel will be covered as though it would just splatter up to the horse's bridle. A gruesome, gruesome war. And isn't war gruesome? Well, surely that is what it is depicted here. But this battle will end really before it begins, because Jesus will come again, his feet on the Mount of Olives, and heaven will open, and he will destroy his enemies. It is what we have read here in Revelation chapter 19, because remember, the coming of Christ is linked with this battle. When he comes, then the battle is over. And so remember that the second coming is linked to this great and gruesome battle of Armageddon. And it is so gruesome. It's depicted in a way that includes the birds. Let's think of this just a little bit, because birds are mentioned in our text two different times. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 19. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, as though this angel, maybe he eclipses the sun or whatever, but he gives an invitation. Standing in the sun, and he cries in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Here an angel gives an invitation. It's not to people, but it's an invitation to the birds. And in here in chapter 19 of Revelation, there are two great suppers mentioned. One is the great and glorious wedding supper of the Lamb. And the angel said there, blessed are those who are invited to this supper, because it will be a great, a rejoicing celebration. But now there is this supper that an angel invites all the birds. Okay, birds, just come on. And you're going to have a feast, and you're going to get to gorge yourselves. It's mentioned again in verse 21, the last verse of this chapter, and it says, and the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and killed by the words of Jesus. And notice it says, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. That after Jesus destroys the armies in this battle of Armageddon, the birds are invited to come and gorge themselves on the carcasses of the wicked. Now, you might read Ezekiel 39. I have it here in your notes. It describes a very similar event in a similar ways. I don't think it's the exact same battle there, but a very similar description. But I do want to stress this in a way, because our Lord Jesus, when he talked about his coming in Matthew chapter 24, along with speaking about his coming, attached to it and piggybacking along with the second coming of the Lord Jesus, Jesus mentions the birds. You remember in Matthew 24 and verse 27 and 28, he says, when the Son of Man comes, it will be as lightning that goes from the east and is visible all the way to the west. And so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When he says, that's what the coming of, what my coming is going to look like. And then he adds this, and where the carcass is, there the vultures will gather. When I come, where the bodies are, there the eagles will gather. You know, our Lord mentioned the birds. Early on in his ministry, he said, behold the birds of the air. And there here towards the end of his ministry, he says, when I come, there are going to be a lot of carcasses. There are going to be a lot of bodies. And there, the vultures and the eagles will gather. I find this very intriguing because, you know, the nation of Israel is in a very unique location in the geography of our planet. In fact, it is a pathway for a major bird migration. Because as, you know, Israel, just a little sliver of good land there, and all the birds that reside in Europe and Asia, they will go through and to avoid the waters in the deserts, and they will all come right through Israel on their way to Africa, and they will stop in Israel. And then the other part of the year, as they leave Africa, they'll travel right up a little route, right through Israel. And you know, Israel is a place of one of the major bird migrations on our planet. Twice a year, they say half a billion or 500 million birds migrate through this little sliver of Israel. In fact, take just a minute and let's watch a video of this bird migration.
Flock of birds hovering above, just a flock of birds. That's how you think of love, and I.
Well, can I say that the stage is set? And millions of birds and hundreds of different species point 2 times a year to the coming invitation, a called shot. 2 times a year, all of these birds fly right down the path and right over Armageddon, going, a battle is coming, and there is victory to be sure. The birds point to it. Scripture has foretold it. The angel will announce it. And the birds will attend it. Armageddon is a called shot. And Jesus says, when I come in all of my glory, and where the carcass is, there the birds will gather. And I tell you, 2 times a year, they're giving a forewarning. And so that's a little bit just about the birds. That's a move from the birds to the beast in our text. The beast is mentioned here. First of all, you think about the beast aggression because he battles against the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 19. And then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and on his his army. The beast, who is the Antichrist, is just that. He is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And John tells us in 1 John that the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Antichrist is coming, but the spirit of Antichrist is here. And I tell you, there is so much opposition to Jesus, both from individuals and society as well as nations as a whole. And the beast and his kings will align themselves and battle against the Lord Jesus. Notice also the beast's deception, which he deceived the nations in verse number 20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. And with these signs he had deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshipped with his image. Here the beast and the false prophet, they deluded the nations, they deluded the people. He used a great deception, and the scripture says he does it by way of miracle. You might look up a couple of these texts that I have in your notes there in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10. And he uses signs and wonders to deceive those who refuse to believe the truth. And so they will believe the lie and so follow the beast and Antichrist into destruction. I tell you, Satan deceives men. In fact, when we get into Revelation chapter 20 and in the next chapter, we see that Satan goes out and deceives the nations into battle. War is a deception, and Satan deceives nations into going into war, just as this happens here. And lastly, notice the beast's destruction in verse number 20 again, where it says, "But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. And with these signs he deluded those who received the mark of the beast and worshiped his image." And notice the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Here you have the two head honchos of the beast and the false prophet. They have arisen up against the Lord and against his Christ. But how did their battle go? Not very well. I mean, they were captured because God laughs at all those who would rise up against them. He has installed his son as king, and this usurper will not be able to usurp, and he will be captured. And notice it says he will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. These two guys, the beast and the false prophet, are the first residents of hell. They don't get physical death. They go straight into the second death. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. They go straight to hell. It's kind of like an opposite. You remember Enoch and Elijah? They went straight to heaven, not by way of death. Well, these two guys go straight to hell, and not by way of death, thrown alive into the lake of fire. I think this is a good time to point out that though these beasts and the false prophet are destroyed here, that destruction in hell is not annihilation. In fact, look at Revelation 20 and verse number 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. You read this, and this verse happens 1,000 years later. So 1,000 years after they have been thrown alive into the lake of fire, they are still in the lake of fire when Satan himself goes there. The beast will be destroyed eternally. As 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 8 and 9, that those who do not believe, who rise up against Christ, will be destroyed with an everlasting destruction. And so let me just warn everybody here, do not fight against Jesus. Do not rise up against the Lord and against His Christ. You will not win. The shot has already been called. The scriptures point to it. The birds point to it. And you go into Armageddon and you will not come out of it. Those who fight against Christ will not win. They only have an eternal loss. Well, in our minutes that remain, and because this is a Memorial Weekend, let me just mention briefly something about American battles and try to tie these things together. And now let me be clear and say here that every war is a result of evil and sin. There is no such thing as a war that didn't happen because of sin. But because of sin and because of evil, there must be war. Sin is the cause of every war, and because of sin, there must be war, even as the Lord Jesus Christ is called the man of war, and He comes, and with justice and righteousness, He wages war against sin. And so every war is because of sin, but because of sin, there must be war. Now we've come here to Memorial Weekend, and here in our land, we want to honor our fallen soldiers. And I do want to say that I think it is very fitting for us to do so, to honor those who have died in wars of past. There is a biblical precedent for this. You remember that right before David became king, Saul was the king. He went to battle, and on the mountains of Gilboa, he died along with his sons. And David went into mourning, and he penned a song. He penned a psalm. Oh, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. And he honored Saul, who was a great warrior and a soldier. And so it is fitting for us to do so because soldiers in life as well as in the scriptures are our heroes. But our nation has many cemeteries on foreign soil. General Colin Powell said this: "We have sent men and women from the armed forces of the United States throughout the past century to put down oppression. And when those conflicts were over, what did we do? Did we stay and conquer? No. We built them up. And did we ask for land? No. The only land we asked for was land to bury our dead." And so before I conclude, try to tie this up, let's watch and look at some of these places where our soldiers are buried.
3,000 miles from home, an American army is fighting for you. Everything you hold worthwhile is at stake. Only the hardest blows can win against the enemy we are fighting. Invoking the spirit of our forefathers, the army asks your unflinching support to the end that the high ideals for which America stands may endure upon the earth.
after watching that, I do want to say that God is not an American. God does not salute our flag, and He does not say the Pledge of Allegiance. But I am an American, and I am a Christian. And there is something about viewing those cemeteries that doesn't just kind of spark some patriotism, but there is a prominent feature in all of those cemeteries, the rows and rows of white crosses. Rows and rows of them. All of these white crosses of men and women that died in battle, pointing toward the heavens. I think it is a powerful statement about the power of the cross, because He disarmed the powers and authorities. He triumphed over them by His cross. The cross is not a defeat. The cross is a victory. And the cross points to an upcoming victory, a called shot that all of these crosses and all of these military cemeteries where we honor our dead from battles past remind us and should serve to forewarn us that there is a battle that is yet to come. And the shot has been called. They point to the heavens. Armageddon is a called shot. Like Babe Ruth pointing to the flagpole before he hit that home run. So too the scriptures point and say Christ is coming. And He is coming in victory. And no one can win against Him. He said, behold the birds of the air. And the birds point. Millions upon millions of birds twice a year fly right over Armageddon and cry out and point a called shot. It's coming, because one day the angel will give the invitation to the birds and they will come to the battlefield where Christ will win the future victory. And even as Americans, I think that we can look upon thousands of white crosses in our military cemeteries, and as a testimony that the cross is victorious, and it points to the one who conquers death. In one of those cemeteries that I showed earlier, there is you might have seen the statue. It's a in the Normandy Cemetery, I think it's called the Rising of America Youth. But on the ground in front of that statue, I think in bronze letters, you know what's inscribed on that statue? Or on the floor of that statue? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Here in a military cemetery to honor those that died in battle is a statue reminding of rising. But on the ground, right, as you stand before that, is the testimony. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Because when He comes, there will be a great battle, and it will be over before it begins. Well, why don't we stand and let's be dismissed by singing the first stanza of the battle hymn of the Republic. I got the word. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed His faithful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory. Glory, glory, hallelujah. God's truth is marching on. Well, I hope the truth of Christ reigning as the Lord of hosts and the King of armies, I hope that marches on in your heart today, and that you are part of His great people. Well, let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all of your word, the joyful parts and even the fearful parts. But Lord, give us the yearning in our hearts for that great and glorious day where you will come and the battle will be won. And Lord, we will be made like you, given new bodies. We will see you as you are, and we will enjoy the victory that we have in you. We thank you and we love you. Amen and amen.